Well, good morning. My name's Tommy McCluskey. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Raleigh. And we're just so excited to have Ron Hatton with us this morning. And crazy story, it's so awesome that he's here with us because him and his wife Tiffany just had a baby last night. And then he was here today. And so we're just really blessed by just his gift that God has given him and to lead us in worship. And we're just so excited that he was here with us this morning. So be praying about them and for them. As he will leave here, I'm sure, and go back to the hospital and be with his wife. So, we've really been looking at Galatians. So, if you've been with us for a while, we've been working our way through the book of Galatians. That's normally how we approach Scripture here through teaching, as we work through books of the Bible at a time. But for the next couple weeks, we're going to actually take a little break from that. We're going to do a little mini-series on what it looks like to be a passionate disciple. So, if you've been with us, you know that our mission statement is transforming religious and irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. But what does that look like? You know, it's easy to talk about that and say that with others and share that with one another and say, hey, we want to be a passionate disciple of this and that and the other. But what does it look like to be a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, hopefully in the next couple weeks, we're going to really look at some measures, some questions that we can ask, or some ways that we can kind of gain an understanding of where we fall in relation to being a passionate disciple. So with our time this morning, what I want to show from the book of Hebrews, so you can go ahead and get your Bibles out, turn there, Hebrews chapter 10, that's where we're going to be focused this morning. But what I want to see this morning is how we measure if we're a passionate disciple based on the value we place on corporate worship. When I say corporate worship, I know that can be a kind of confusing term, because don't we worship all the time? Isn't our, when we're saved, don't we always worship? Yes, but we also come together. And so when I say corporate worship, I really mean the gathering of the body of Christ to worship through singing and teaching. So this is intended for our growth. God gave that to us as passionate disciples to grow through that. And so we want to really place high value on that. But we say that, but not everyone says that. And some people don't see it that way. Before I read my passage, I want to put some statistics here on the screen. And I want us to understand the true issue here of why we need to place value on corporate worship. So Barna Group, it's a research group who studies trends between the interactions of faith and culture, did a study in 2014 about the importance of going to church. And this is what they found. Ask, what are things that contribute to growing in your faith? Some of the most popular answers: prayer, that's good. Family and friends, that's good. Reading the Bible, good. These are not bad things. And believe it or not, having children. That's kind of funny to me, but I'm sure one day I will experience that, Lord willing, and I will grow in my faith as well. But going to church, what didn't even make the top 10. Didn't even make the top 10 of top responses. More than that, when asked if they attended a church in the past week, only 4 out of 10 Americans said yes. Not only that, half of that were about Christians. When asked, and finally, when studying millennials, 59% who grew up in the church dropped out at some point. Is that troubling to you? It is to me. And that was in 2014. So imagine what the statistics would say today in 2016. So why is this? Why is this so skewed? Why is this so crazy? Because I know when I was growing up, it's what you did. But it's because we've lost perspective of why we go to church. This morning, I want us to regain our perspective of why we gather together with the body and why it's so important to the growth of our faith. So, if you don't leave here remembering anything I said, I always want you to remember that big idea. And you have it there on your insert and your bulletin so you can take notes. But the way we view corporate worship vertically, when I mean vertically, I mean in relationship to God. The way we view corporate worship vertically will determine how we view it horizontally. And that is in relationship to man. We're going to see we always get that flipped. Or sometimes we get that flipped. All right, you should be at Hebrews. I promise we're actually going to get to the Bible today. So go ahead and open that up. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. Read with me. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest who is over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed white with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, big idea this morning. The way we view corporate worship vertically, we have VBS yesterday, and all the songs have hand motions, right, for the kids to remember. So this morning, your hand motions are this. Vertically, we'll determine how we view it horizontally. And I'm really glad I got that because my wife's a teacher and she would have gotten on me right away if I would have got that wrong. So, vertically, horizontally. So our first point is that we have to enter in vertically. First and foremost, we have to see the vertical church. Enter into the presence of God through remembering the gospel together. How do we do this? Because we remember the gospel. All right, so some have said the book of Hebrews really sets up like a sermon. So there's background, there's explanation, and then there's exhortation. The exhortation is really like a call to action. Okay, so think about it that way. In chapter 10, we go from the background and the explanation section into exhortation. So there's a pivotal shift in chapter 10. Go back, read the whole book of Hebrews and see for yourself how it shifts in language. And the author uses Old Testament temple imagery to point out what Christ has done for us in relationship to gathering together in corporate worship. All right, so let's just take a break. Let's step into the classroom. Sometimes we do that because we got to understand exactly what's going on here. Okay, so just step in for me. We'll get right out. Some of you guys, I don't want to go in the classroom. We'll get right back out. Just go with me. All right, what's going on here? Because it's kind of hard for us to understand. Do you go to a temple and make sacrifices? I don't. Maybe you do. We can talk later. All right. So, what's going on here? In the Old Testament, the ultimate place of worship was the temple. And not only that, you could only enter in through one way. And there was only one person who could enter in to the presence of God in the temple, and that was the priest. He could only enter in through this way called the Holy of Holies, and that was really where God resided, and enter in through the curtain. We learn in the Gospels that Christ, and we're going to learn here, has destroyed the curtain. And we'll get to that. So they has to go through the curtain. Now, this is something that we can't understand. There were things that if he did not purify, or he did not ask for forgiveness, or he did not do certain rituals in the right way, he could actually die. So in fact, they would tie a rope around his ankle, and they would hear the bells jingling as he walked in. But what would they do if the bell stopped? Well, they would pull that rope out. Okay? And so with that was this kind of atmosphere of fear of the Lord. It was a reverent fear. It was a respectful fear because God is holier than anything that we could ever imagine. So we have to be purified as we go into his presence. But there was this aspect of fear. It was very closed off. Only the priest could go in. Where was God? What was the priest saying? How was the priest atoning for our sins? It was very closed off, and that aspect of fear loomed around it. Fear, nonetheless, even though it was out of respect. Okay, so let's get out of the classroom. All right, so you with me? You good? Okay, back into our text. Our passage starts off first by saying that we have confidence. Some translations say boldness to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So already we see a change in tone in our author. Already we have gone from approaching the presence of God in fear to approaching him in freedom. Already we're moving in a different direction. The author of Hebrews is showing us that the old system is gone. And he says there is a new and living way. But how does that come about? Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we can now enter into the presence of God at any point and at any time. That's an amen, right? All right. So because of that, when we are praying and we are reading our Bible and we are studying the scriptures of our own, we can be in the presence of God. That's awesome. That's so exciting. In fact, in 1 John 5:14, it says, using the same Greek word here, it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We don't need to go through anybody because Jesus is always interceding for us. And so the Hebrew author is saying, guess what? There's freedom in Christ. We can enter into God's presence at any time and at any place. But not only do we do this individually, and this is where he's going to go, we are to enter into the presence of God collectively. That is how we stay vertical with our corporate worship. The author uses plural language. That's how I see that here. So I'm not making this up. You can see it there with me too. He says, since we have confidence, we, us, you see that language, okay? We're talking about collectively. We are to come together as the body of Christ and worship the Lord. So he also says that we should draw near. Let us draw near. All right, here's the point. If God has opened the way for us to draw near to his presence, then why don't we? Why are we not? So many people would be content with church and not ever wonder if they are stepping into the actual presence of God. The church is the body of Christ, who is the Son of God. And when we are saved, we are brought into the family of God. That means we are his. And we have open relationship. Think about that. We have open relationship to come into his presence when we come together. Ephesians 2, I love this. Ephesians 2 says this. You see big, bold letters here, or words here, so focus on that. Remember that you were at that time separated. Just let that sink in from Christ. Alienated, cast out, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before we're saved, that's where we're at. Does that sink in for a moment? Does that, like, think about the world out there and all those souls that right now are separated. They're alienated because they don't know the good news. They don't know what Christ did for them. But I love, favorite word in Scripture. Whenever there's something like that, there's always a but afterwards. I love it. Read with me. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of what Christ has done, he tore the veil in two. There is no more going to the temple to seek out the presence of God through a priest. We can go in at any time, any point, and we can collectively do that. And what we do when we do that is we show the world that there's something different about us. That there's something in here that they're all looking for out there, but they can't find it. But if they come in here and our worship, our corporate worship, should be so focused vertically first that they should know when they come in there's something different. There's someone here that I can't explain, but I want it. I want it so bad that they then turn their life over and they give it to Christ. The purpose of the church is to glorify God here on earth. And one way we do that is by pointing to what Christ has done for us so that others may share in the blessing. He is the reason we can boldly come before a holy God and worship him. But if we as Christians do not see this opportunity as a way to enter his presence, then how could we ever convince someone else that is a great part to be part of the family? How could we ever imagine someone's going to believe what we're saying? It's like we're trying to sell a product we don't actually use ourselves. Who's going to buy into that? No one. We cannot miss how we are able to freely enter into the presence of God. And when we do that, it changes everything. It is because of what Christ has done on our behalf. I love this quote. Came to me this week as I was studying an article online. It says this: our confidence, what we're able to boldly stand on to enter, is not based upon what we've done or not done. Not only not what we've done, but it's also not what we've not done. Say that 10 times fast. But upon what Christ has done through the shedding of his own blood. We're overwhelmed, or at least we should be, overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving when we behold a perfect and holy God who is like nothing we have ever seen before, who has made a way for us to be in his presence. We should be overwhelmed to where it breaks us down, because we couldn't even stand. If you look at the Old Testament, when the presence of God is there, every single time they get knocked to their knees, because you can't stand in the holiness of God. You have to be brought. You have to be humbled. And do we do that in our services? Thankfully, in our services here at Fellowship Raleigh, we try to do that every single week by exalting Christ through our worship and through Scripture. And this is what should drive our corporate worship. But so many times we get the order wrong. We focus on what we want out of church. Countless books, articles, podcasts, other materials are focused on attractional ploys or based on people's preferences. I've actually seen books that are dedicated to making church man-centered. Give the people what they want. Do this instead of that. Have this style of music instead of this. Wear these clothes. But Hebrews and all of Scripture is reminding us that church is about what we need more than what we want. And what we need is the gospel. Look with me really quick at the last part of verse 23. It says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The confession of our hope that the author is speaking about is the good news of the gospel. What we mean by gospel is what we just talked about. Because of our sins, alienated from the relationship with God. Because of Christ, and only because of Christ, we are entered into the family. That's what we mean by the gospel. And he says here that we need to hold fast to that confession. How we come together for worship, what we say, what we do, how we act, should all be marked with the intent of glorifying God by entering into his presence, by remembering what Christ has done to open the door. We make that statement to the world. You're not going to find it out there. But when you step in here, no matter what you're facing in life, no matter what hardships you're encountering, you have hope in Christ because he's made the way. And we need to proclaim that in here to the world so that they get it. It's interesting this week. And so I'm about to go into my second point, but as I was kind of thinking about this, we had something happen this week that was kind of interesting. And we had some electricians out, and we had two new transformers given to us so that we can have power today and air. Amen? Air is great, right? And so we had these transformers put in place, and I was watching because it's just fascinating. I don't know if you ever get the chance, you're driving by, just stop your car. No, don't. But it's really fascinating to watch what they do. And so I was watching, and when the men would get ready to work on the transformer, they would remove a fuse that connected the main power line to the transformer. So in other words, if that fuse isn't connected, then the transformer essentially doesn't do any good. All the power that the transformer needs comes from the main power line. And so when we talk about how we interact with one another, we must first remember our motivation. We got to first remember how we're being supplied with the power to act with one another. And that is based on what has been done for us. So when we find ways to challenge and love and encourage one another, it's because of what's been done for us. Our supply of love and encouragement comes from how God has loved and encouraged us in our own faith. Then he works through us in our relationships with each other. Look with me at verse 24 and 25. Just so you know I'm not crazy and I'm in left field, look with me at verse 24 and 25. It says this: "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Okay, let me just stop there for a minute. All right. Does anybody's translation say spur one another? Anybody? Yeah, okay, great. So I actually really love that word better. And this is why. When I think of a spur, I do not think of a pleasant image. In fact, it makes me a little uncomfortable. It's like a cowboy, right, who kicks the side of a horse. The reason he does that is so that he will go forward, because the horse needs to be jolted out of the comfortable position he is in to move forward. Likewise, with us, sometimes we become comfortable in the way we are living or acting. And sometimes we need a little uncomfortable jolt or a spurring from one another, from a brother or a sister, to move forward. And so he says to stir on or spur one another to love and good works. All right, let's go back. So 24 and 25. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When we get the vertical relationship in check, then all of the interactions between our brothers and sisters will follow. We welcome one another because God has welcomed us into his family. We love one another because God first loved us and gave himself up for us. Sacrificial love, that is. We encourage one another because God encourages us daily in our faith. We forgive because we have been forgiving. And we speak the hard truth because sometimes God points the mirror back at us so we can see the realities of the situation. And sometimes we have to get that jolt to get out of the comfortable nature that we're in. Now, of course, I am operating under one giant assumption here. Do you know what that is? Do you see it? That we are actually gathering together for worship and community. And the writer of Hebrews, clearly addressing some who were not, corrects my assumption. Verse 25 says this: "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One note of clarification here, and just so you kind of hear me in this, what I'm not saying, or what I don't think he's saying, is that if you live in a country where there is not a convert of the gospel, then your focus needs to be sharing the gospel, because you can't have a body to come to locally. You have a universal Christian family, but you don't have a local body. Nor does it say if you're physically unable to leave your house either. But I'm guilty of this as well. For everyone else who thinks they can grow in their faith while just listening to a podcast, eating Cheerios, sitting in their pajamas, and singing some nice worship songs on a Sunday morning or any other time that a local congregation is gathering, then you are only deceiving yourself. And he says it right here, because it's about God and others, in that we're to spur one another on to love and good works. We have to prioritize the gathering together for worship in our lives. Proverbs 18:1 says it this way, "One who isolates himself," now listen to this, "one who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound judgment." Those are strong words, I know. But it is vital, vital to our faith to meet with brothers and sisters in worship on a regular basis. Because I don't know the statistics, but I would venture to say that at least 8 to 9 out of 10 people who might have been polled don't go to church or don't see the importance of going to church because they don't want to be called out of the nastiness that's inside of them. Because they know that, one, God sees everything. But two, they know that they might have loving brothers and sisters who are going to say, dude, you can't be doing that. And they don't want to mess with it. We have to get outside of ourselves and go and be with a local congregation. And please, hear my heart in this. I need to be reminded of this too. It's easy to get caught up in a million things over the weekend and even on Sunday before we come to church. And we don't prioritize what historical leaders call the most important day of the week. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you know that Sunday is actually the first day of the week? I know you guys know. Y'all are smart. But do we actually look at it that way? Do we actually think that that gathering can be the thing that helps propel the rest of our week? Or do we get so consumed in everything else in our lives that it kind of just gets tagged on to the end? And we lose our perspective of Sundays. We place priority on everything else, but it is vital to growing in our faith that we recover a vertical perspective of Sundays. All right, so that's great. It's lovely. It's awesome. But how do we do it? How do we do that? Four ways I would propose to you that we can recover a vertical perspective for Sundays. And what I mean by that is to intentionally pursue and prepare for the presence of God on Sundays. That we need to do things ahead of time before we come here that prepare ourselves to actually see God work and be entered into His presence. And the first is simply to remember that it's a privilege to meet with God's family. Sometimes we forget that there's an opportunity here that's not offered everywhere. For most of us, we look forward to family reunions or family gatherings. Unfortunately, some of us, our family, earthly family relationships are tense and rough. But God, in His grace, has given us a church family. Even in addition to the good families and healthy earthly families, He's given us a church family who cares and loves us deeply. You in this room are my family. And I want to meet and I want to be with you in the presence of God, because that's something that you and I can share that the world can't understand. And we need to look at it as just that. We need to see it as the opportunity that it is. And we also need to remember that we are still free in this country to openly come and gather together, when there are many brothers and sisters who are giving their lives for that exact freedom, and they don't have it. So what are we communicating to them if we have the opportunity, but we don't do it? How disrespectful is that? How wrong is that? It bothers me deeply when I think of Christians who have this opportunity but don't grab a hold of it because they just don't feel like it. I'm gonna go to Bedside Baptist this morning. Pastor Sheets is preaching a great sermon. And, it's gonna be great. Deacon Pillow, he always says hi to me. No! Like, we have this amazing opportunity that God has given us, so we need to relish it. And we need to pray for those brothers and sisters, because just like God has opened up here, He can definitely open up over there. And so we need to jump a hold of that. But not only do we need to do that, we need to take time to prepare our hearts and minds. See, I'm just going to be honest. I am so guilty of this. Saturday nights are football nights. It's coming up. I'm an Oregon fan, so 10 o'clock on, man, I'm trying to get Pac-12, okay? And so, don't ask, long story. But the point is that I need to do a better job of this. I place more importance on getting the chip and dip ready or getting what snack I'm going to have ready for the football game and getting all my conversations with my wife in because I don't want to be bothered. I mean that in love, honey. Like, I do more to prepare for that than I do Sunday. I place all the importance on all these things. A great resource that we have, and hopefully you can get that and see in my message where I'm coming from with all this, but a great resource that's on our resource center back there is a book by Joshua Harris, and it's called Why Church Matters. And if you want to grow in prioritizing Sundays, I will read it cover to cover probably 10 more times because I need to grow in it as well, but I encourage you to pick up a copy because he says, and I love this, just puts it right into like reality for me, but he says this, think about other parts of life. Before we play sports, we warm up. Before we take a major test, we study. Why would we assume that we can show up on Sunday with no spiritual preparation? Why do we think that if we don't ask God to prepare our hearts the night before or even the morning of, that we will actually come in here expecting his presence? We can't. We can't. We have to be intentional of how we prepare. And what does that look like? Looks like Saturday night family devotions before we go to bed when we're putting down the kids and we're saying, hey guys, tomorrow we're going to church. Why do we do that? You know, is there anything? Or it's sitting with our spouse and saying, is there anything that I haven't repented of this week? And before I enter into God's presence, like, is there anything that I need to ask God to cleanse my heart of? Anything that's going to hold me back from seeing his glory? Because guess what? Even though Christ has paid it all on the cross, we still got to ask for forgiveness. But he's faithful and just to forgive our sins when we ask. But if we don't ask, then we come in here with the same garbage that we carried in from outside, and we're going to be so consumed with everything else that we're going to miss the point. It's also at a practical level that we clear our schedules or that we get up a little bit earlier so that we can have some time alone with the Lord, so we can pray for our pastors, so we can pray for our worship team. I love our worship team gathers before every single service and takes about 5 to 10 minutes of just intentional prayer for the service. And ask God to move in your hearts and their hearts as we glorify him. So it takes us to take time and just sit down and ask him to speak to us, to bring us into a place that knocks us to our knees as we look at him and just become overwhelmed with his glory. So we have to prepare our hearts and minds. Not only that, we have to come seeking the presence of God. If he's given us the opportunity, then why are we not asking for him to show us? We don't ask him to show up if we're not seeking it out. He wants to know he's wanted. He loves us unconditionally. That's proven in the cross. But do you think God still wants to be wanted? I do. He asked the people of Israel, "You've forgotten about me." We've done the same thing. Sometimes we get so consumed that we don't actually come in here asking God to show up. That we don't actually ask him to bring his presence here. We need to enter in already with a mindset seeking the presence of God. And when we do that, then Sundays are prioritized, because how much better is it that we get to enter into the presence of a holy, overwhelmingly awesome God who created everything we see out there, who the psalmist says everything is under his feet. When we're facing trials, some of my best worship happens when I have a trial right before I come to church. because I come in and everything is just about this big as God just completely overwhelms me in His presence. We have to come seeking the presence of God. And then finally, a very practical way is we find ways to serve. Because when we look at Sundays and we don't see it from ourselves, we see it as an opportunity to be with others. And we see it as an opportunity to live out our faith and the model that Christ has given us and serve one another. We get outside of ourselves and we serve each other. And when we see Sundays as that way, or we see the gathering of the body of Christ that way, it radically changes everything, because I am no longer wanting to sleep in because I want to get 5 extra minutes of sleep. I want to come in and encourage one another and love one another and say hello to people who may not even know Christ at the door, and that's the first welcome into the family of God that they ever get. And I'm so excited to be able to do that, because then I can look and see how God used me outside of the trials in my life, how He used me to meet the need in someone else. And when we find ways to serve others, it takes us and puts us in a different place, because now we're focused on preparing our hearts and minds, we're asking God, please use me today in someone's life. And there is no better reward than that. So please, I ask you, look at the scriptures, think about these things we've said, and let's show the world that the reason we come together is not out of tradition or habit or something nice that we do with our family. It's because we want them to also see the holiness of God. What Christ has done through us and for us has provided the way that they can now enter in as well, and really show the world that this is something radically different happening in here. And really hold on to that. As the band comes back up, I just want, in this time, I want us to take a few minutes and really ask God, speak to me today so that moving forward, I will indeed prioritize gathering with other brothers and sisters in You. Show me ways that I can lead my family in preparing our hearts for worship. Just take some moments and really just ask God to be here and be in His presence.